right, good to see everybody today. Where in the world is everybody? Are they just not here? Well, you're here, aren't you? Good, amen. Well, that's what counts, isn't it? Good, and let's go ahead and somebody grab this thing, put it away over there, all right? We're talking about the seven laws of teaching and making an application in that to influencing people, okay? Two reasons why we need to influence people. Number one, winning souls. Number two, raising children. All right, we need to be able to win souls and to raise children. And in order to do those two things, we need to be able to influence people. We've got to be able to bring them from where they are to where they ought to be. Thursday night, the Lord gave us an interesting experience. I asked you to pray on Wednesday night for a lady named Gail Kopp when she got saved Thursday night. But I'll tell you, that was probably the biggest challenge in soul winning that I've ever had in my life. Unbelievable. Some of the contact, or what's the word I'm looking for? The way we had to deal with that lady. It was just very, very difficult. She told me about two other people who have witnessed to her. And, boy, she had a negative attitude about it. And I'm not blaming those people. It sounded like they were doing what they should have done. One was on her job. She works for some company that does transmission work, and a lot of times they'll do outside contract work with car dealers and things. And this man had dropped the car for transmission work, and she was taking him home. And on the way home, he witnessed to her. And it sounded like he had a good, solid, bold witness. But boy, she was really mad at this guy because her impression was that he was standing in judgment of her. Okay? Now, what does that tell you? I'll tell you what it told me. It told me that he didn't have enough time to talk to her. The reason she rejected his witness is not necessarily because he did anything wrong, but that she could not possibly believe in the short period of time that he had to talk to her about her soul that she really cared, that he really cared about her. And her biggest problem was that she didn't think anybody cared about her. And she, because of conflicts when she was growing up with her own father abandoning the home and then the stepfather abandoning the home and all that sort of thing, she has developed the idea that you can't depend on men, therefore God either. And it was very difficult for her to believe that anybody really cared about her. And so here this fellow had witnessed to her just briefly, and she thought, well, he didn't care about me. He's just trying to judge me. You see? Now, that doesn't mean that the fellow did anything wrong. It just meant that he didn't have enough time. And there are times when if we're going to win people, we have got to take the necessary time to be able for them to see that we really care. Now, my wife and I went over there at 7:30, and we left at 12:30. Okay? Now, you know, I hear a lot of people say, well, you know, you set aside an hour for soul winning. You set aside an hour for soul winning, you'll be frustrated. Okay? You ought to at least set aside an hour, but you better be prepared to stick through and get the job done, too. You can't win everybody in an hour. I heard one time a situation where a lady was receiving an award for soul winning in a particular situation. She was the queen. She got roses. She was wearing a beautiful evening dress and all this sort of thing. And she had won over 400 and some odd people to the Lord that week. That was her award. I don't believe that. I do not believe it. 8 hours a day? 14 hours a day? I think I figured 12 hours a day. 6-7 days a week. 6 days a week. She would have had to win one to the Lord every 10 minutes. No, I don't believe it. Now, the point is, it just takes time to win people sometime. Another person who had witnessed this lady was someone where she lives. Somebody had been going around trying to convert everybody in the condominium there. Okay? That sounded like a good thing to do, too. Sounded like somebody was very faithful. But again, she was very, very angry with this person. Why? Because she thought, well, you know, this person's not a good neighbor to me. Never showed any interest in me at all about anything except, you know, trying to give me his religion. Now, what's the point? Did the person make a mistake? I don't know. All I know is that you and I have to realize and understand how the world perceives what we're doing. Another thing about this particular contact that we had was that this lady was very, very worldly. The kind of language that she used was very offensive to me. I mean, you know, I didn't hear some of that kind of stuff when I was in service. I really believe, folks, I really believe in my heart, you hear me? The fundamentalists have lost touch with the lost. Okay? What she said when she talked about both of these people was that all they wanted to do, she said, this one fellow came to my house to talk to me about his religion, and all he wanted to do was talk about the fact that I was drinking. talk about the fact that, you know, I had ashtrays and stuff like that. Now, what was this person trying to do? Trying to tell her how to be a Christian? No. Holding her to a Christian standard. Well, why was he doing it? Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Why was he doing it? Trying to show her she was a sinner. Trying to help the lady see she was a sinner. Now, I didn't have to show her any of this stuff. I just asked her, you know, do you realize that all of us are sinners? And she said, well, absolutely. She already knew she was a sinner. The problem is, when you try to tell somebody that they're a sinner, when you don't know them and you haven't paid your dues, okay, by pointing out their specific sins to them, they may think that you're standing in judgment of them. Okay? Now, I don't know about the two people that tried to witness to her. Can't tell you. Thank God for them. I don't know how much preparatory work they did, even though she was very, very mad at them. It could be that they laid the groundwork. I'm thankful for that. And, she got mad at them, and, you know, listen, hey, I'll take what they were doing any day over what she was doing, okay? But the point I'm trying to make is sometimes it is extremely difficult to communicate with lost people. Very difficult. And all during the course of the evening, I kept quoting a verse to her, kept quoting the Bible to her, and she kept telling me, look, I don't care what that book says. I want to hear what you have to say. And I kept telling her, it doesn't matter what I say. My opinion and your opinion, you know, look, who gets to decide whose opinion is right? We better understand what God has to say to us. If there is a God, we better find out what he has to say, don't you think? Yeah, well, that's true. Okay, well, there is, and here's what he said, okay? So at any rate, what I'm trying to say is I had to bring to bear on that soul-winning contact everything that God has taught me about soul-winning and about communication and about influencing people. And boy, I tell you, I was exhausted that evening. I was exhilarated, but I was exhausted too. And, you know, and please try to understand what I'm fixing to say. Okay? The impression that I came away from that contact with was this. Don't misunderstand me. Let me explain after I make this statement. My wife and I, when we left that house that evening, I said to my wife, honey, I'm sure there are other people out there. I'm sure there are other people out there who could have done the job. Okay? And I know that the Word and the Holy Spirit are the things that save that woman. But in Romans 10, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Right? Right. And I said to my wife, honey, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to take credit for what has happened to this woman. But I do not know of another person on the face of the earth that could have reached that woman. Now, that does not mean that I can reach everybody. It means that I knew when I came away from that contact that night that my whole life had prepared me, among other things, for winning that lady to the Lord. And I knew that if I hadn't gone and talked to that woman and led her to Christ, she might not have got saved. Now, what I mean by that is there are people that I can win that you can't win. And there are people that you can win that I can't win. Never, ever. And therefore, I had better. And the thing that I'm saying this for, and the impression that I had when I came home was, if I had not gone to talk to that lady, woe unto me. Woe. I never had such an overwhelming sense of responsibility in my life as I realized how God had used me and my experiences and my life, and how they were the very things that God used to communicate the Word to her. You understand? It's the Word that saved her. But God used me. And I've never realized it like I realized that Thursday night. And it dawned on me also how God used others. Jim Starnes, we were in his home. Jim has a great burden for souls. He has a tremendous love for people. And he's in contact with an awful lot of lost people. And listen, I'll tell you what. I'm thinking about starting a whole new soul winning ministry, calling it the Starnes Soul Winning Ministry. And just say, Jim, you get him over to your house and I'll come over there. Okay? Because this guy, I tell you, you know, we told the testimony about how, with Mike Heelan, some of you know Mike. 1982, 11 o'clock one night, Jim called me up and said, Pastor, he says, I got a fellow here, he's got a real problem with drink, and he said, you know, his life's in a mess, he knows he needs God in his life, and And he'd like to talk to you. Now, I know what that means. Whenever Jim calls me like that, it means I've got the guy under conviction, but I don't know what to do next. Can you help me? Yeah, I can help him. Jim's real good at getting people to realize that they're lost and they need Christ. He's not real good yet at drawing the net. Well, I'm better at drawing the net than I am at the other, you know. And so I said, bring him on over. 11 o'clock or so that night, here comes Jim with Mike, and he's got Holly with him. He and Holly were not married at the time. And so I started talking to Mike, and I talked to him until 1 o'clock in the morning. And finally, I said, Mike, do you want to trust Christ? Yes, I do. So we prayed, Mike received Christ, and Holly said, I need to do this too. So I led Holly to the Lord. Now Jim and Holly are married and got two kids. It's beautiful. And it was in their home the other night that this lady got saved. And it was the previous Thursday night in their home that another lady got saved. Now that's exciting. What I'm trying to say is, God impressed me that night with the realization that he was using me personally, and my experiences. And rather than sitting around and saying, am I not a wonderful person, the way that I came out of that was saying, man, I have got an obligation, and I had better not deny that obligation. I had better reach the people that God wants me to reach. Okay? That was a sobering thought. Yes. That's an excellent affirmation of what I'm saying, how God uses us as individuals. God will use you. There is somebody out there that you can win that I can't win. Somebody out there I can win that you can't win. We are responsible for those people. You say, well, how do you find them? You be where you're supposed to be, and God will see to it that they find you. I believe that with all my heart. Thursday. Now, my wife was really busy this week. Really busy. You know, Marco, we wrote the Mother's Day essays, you know, this, and Marco wrote in his about my wife. He said, Mrs. Vaughn is always tired, but she still helps me with my problems. Okay. Boy, that's the truth. Because she is. I mean, oh, I'm so tired. Well, listen, she was gone to North Carolina with Harriet Dixon Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. She got home Wednesday, and then, of course, we had the responsibilities of church and everything that evening. And then that morning, we had a big responsibility. And I don't even remember what it was. Some kind of a meeting she had to go to or something. I don't remember. But I didn't even tell her about this thing on Thursday night because I didn't want to worry about it, because I know how she thinks. You know, if she's got something, some pressure coming ahead, she'll be so fretful about it that she won't be able to function right now. So I didn't tell her until about Thursday morning. I said, okay, now in addition to all these other things, here's what we got going on tonight. 7:30 night, we got to go over to the Starnes. We're going to have a meal over there. We're going to talk to this lady that I witnessed to on Monday. And, oh, no. And so, you know, she was just thinking, oh, how am I going to get all this done? And it's not that she was reluctant. It's just that she's too busy. And so finally I said, honey, I just, and she was trying to think, is there any way we can get out? And I said, hold it. Do you want to be where you're supposed to be? Well, yes, I do. Okay, we're supposed to be over there. Okay? And my intention was to get over there and get the job done, get her home by 9 o'clock so she gets some rest, because we had to meet another couple for breakfast at 7 o'clock on Friday morning. Okay? And we got home about 1 o'clock and got to bed about 2. Okay? Well, you know, God takes care of it. Now, I know she's tired right now. But hey, the world is run by tired people. Isn't that right? It's not that I'm unsympathetic with her. It's that we're supposed to be where we're supposed to be. Okay? We'll rest up later. Yes. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you about somebody. You know, you've heard me mention Jim Starnes and how many lost people. I don't know how many it is. Probably a dozen or more people that Jim has introduced me to, that I've had the opportunity to lead to the Lord. Now, when I say I've led them to the Lord, all I did was, you know, encourage them to pray and receive Christ. Jim did all the groundwork. You know? You know where I met Jim? Guess who introduced me to Jim? Hank, okay? That's why Hank's going to be a group leader in this class. You didn't know that, did you? You see, that section back there, that back half, you're going to be responsible, Hank, for filling that up. Okay? Now, there are going to be six of you in here, and I'm going to be talking to some of you. I've already talked to a couple of you. You're going to be responsible for filling up the area where you are. Now, you say, how am I going to do that? First thing we're going to do is go and get these 200 people that are members of our church that don't come to Sunday school. Get them in here. That's the first thing we're going to do. Okay? And we're going to have six group leaders. It's going to be one there, one there, one there, one there, one there, one there. Okay? And then we're going to fill this area up over here. Now, so John, you got a big challenge. Okay? All right. Man, it's wide open. It's just like, who was the guy, Sergeant York? Decorated hero from World War I came back with over a, was it 100? I think over 100 German prisoners single-handedly. And somebody says, Where'd you find all of them? He said, man, the woods is full of them. Okay. So, I mean, they're everywhere. Okay. So, we're going to get this Sunday school class up to par. Somebody said, well, we don't have enough place to meet. Good night. Half the seats in here are empty. Don't tell me we don't have any place to meet. You know, let's get this place filled up. And let's get our own people that aren't in Sunday school in here. Hey, do you think we've been teaching some stuff in here that others ought to hear? Okay, go tell them that. Go tell them that. Go back and pick up the roll. These six group leaders will have a list of names. They will be recruiting other people from within their area and saying, hey, call so-and-so and call so-and-so and find out where they were this morning. Okay? Be thinking about it. Let's get them in here and let's get started. Okay? Let me read you a verse of Scripture, several verses of Scripture from Romans chapter 10. You know them before. You've heard them before. But I want to read them to you. I always quote verses 9 and 10 to someone them and get them to be saved, because this tells us how to receive Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One thing to believe in the heart, another thing to be willing to confess with the mouth. People say, well, you know, I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. So do the demons. But that's not what saves a person. It's when a person confesses, acknowledges that Jesus is God and that he died on the cross and we are willing to receive him as our personal Savior. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that anybody that calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved? Okay, then what do they have to do to be able to call on the name of the Lord? They have to hear the name of the Lord and know who he is and be encouraged to call upon him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's you and me. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People are going to have faith as they hear the word of God. People are going to hear the word of God as you give it to them. I've got a confession to make. Want to know what Bible I used to witness this lady the other night? No, I didn't use the good news. Bad news for modern man. I didn't use that one. I used her Bible. She didn't even have a Douay. Boy, she was a liberal Catholic. I used the St. Joseph's. St. Joseph's American. Is it called American Standard Version? The St. Joseph's American Standard. Did you know what? The gospel is just as clear as a bell in that version. You say, I would have done that. Well, I did. Okay? Now, I don't prefer that, and I don't take that with me on soul winning. Okay? But to her, that's the Bible. And the gospel was in there. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that all the time. But I am suggesting that you are the preacher, and you've got to get the word to that person. In fact... Well, I don't even want to say what I was just thinking. I'm just saying that you are the one who preaches the word. Now, at the same time that I had the St. Joseph's in front of me, I was quoting the King James, okay? Now, I wasn't trying to be deceitful, but I'd read a few verses to her. I'd say, let me explain that to you. And I'd pull in about 10 or 12 verses from the King James and quote them. Now, I don't know if she knew I was quoting the Bible or not, but I knew I was quoting the Bible, and the Holy Spirit knew I was quoting the Bible. You see? Now, all I'm saying is that, you know, to her, that's what she was used to. That's what she was raised out of. And again, you can lead a person to the Lord out of the Douay, for that matter. If a person is a committed Catholic and they don't trust you when you bring in another book, you can use theirs. Now, I don't recommend that you do that always. I'm not recommending that you do it ever, but I did do it on Thursday. Okay? And all I'm trying to say is that God impressed me with the reality of knowing that the preacher must communicate the word of God. You can lead a person to the Lord without a Bible in your hand, so long as the Bible's coming out of your mouth. Okay? You see what I'm saying? That's important. The Word of God is the Word of God, regardless of the medium. Do you believe you can lead a deaf person to the Lord? Do you believe you can lead a blind person to the Lord? Now, how are you going to communicate the Word of God to a deaf or a blind person? Okay. You've got to use some other language, don't you? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Language. The law of the language. What we want to see. Is the handout ready? All right. While they're giving you the handout, let me show you an overhead this morning that I found in the newspaper this week. This is for all the mothers here today, okay, since this is Mother's Day. This is in the family circus. This lady is saying to the surveyor, "Of course I'd like to be the ideal mother, but I'm too busy raising children." Okay. Man, that's good. Isn't that good? You know, there's an awful lot of people that are experts on how they're supposed to do it that aren't doing it. Have you ever noticed that? Nobody in the world knows how to raise kids except those that haven't done it. Isn't that right? Okay. So here's this dear mother. She's got kids hanging all over her. And yeah, I'd love to be the ideal mother, but I'm too busy raising kids. I thought you ladies would appreciate that this morning. All right, I want to show you one more. Now, this is a little cartoon, but this cartoon communicates some tremendous things. You know Calvin and Hobbes? Any of you like them? I like Calvin and Hobbes. I think Calvin and Hobbes are going to be the peanuts of the 21st century. Okay? I really do. I think that Charles Schulz is going to have a run for his money. Okay, now watch this. Here it goes. You see this up here? The fearsome shark senses distress in the waves above him. He circles up closer and closer to the terrified victim. Hey! Snap, thrash. See, who is the shark, really? It's Calvin. And the mother says, "You know, for someone who hates baths as much as you do, you're not making this go any faster." Another gruesome kill, he says, as he goes back under the water. Okay, now that's funny, but why is that funny? Why do we laugh when we see something like that? Yeah, we can identify with it, okay? What is going on between the mother and the little boy here in this cartoon? Yeah, he's got a... Oh, they got a different idea of what baths are all about. That's exactly... They are not speaking the same language. Now, she says, "Hey, for somebody that hates baths as much as you do, you're not making this any easier." Since she knows that he hates baths, what's her solution to the problem? Let's get it over with. All right? Since he hates baths, what's his solution to the problem? Make it fun. Okay? Now, she says, "Who cares if it's fun? Let's get it over." He says, "Since I got to endure it, let's make it fun." Now, that's why we got a little misunderstanding going on here. And we look at that and we laugh because we've been there. Anybody's ever tried to bathe a kid knows that's true. I mean, I'll never forget when John was a little kid one time. Mrs. Day was over helping us. And John came downstairs and he didn't look all that clean. And he's supposed to be taking his bath, you know. And she says, "John, did you take a bath?" "Yes, ma'am." "You did?" "Yes, ma'am." "Well, did you dry the tub out?" "Yes, ma'am." You know. And so she went up, "Well, this tub's awful dry, John. How'd you dry the tub?" "I took the towel and I wiped it all out." Now, he'd never done this in his life. "Which towel did you use?" "This one over here." "Well, how'd the towel get so dry?" "I don't know." "Did you use soap?" "Yes, ma'am." "Which soap did you use?" "That soap right there." "How'd the soap get so dry?" "I dried it off too." Okay. And she says, "John, would you get this soap wet and then show me how you dried it off?" So he got the soap all wet and he took the washcloth and he started rubbing it and he says, "I guess I better take a bath." He said like that. See, he knew there was no way. That reminds me of a story we tell in our family about my brother. He drowned a chicken once when he was a little kid in the rain barrel. We had a rain barrel out beside the side of the house and catch the water coming off the gutter. And he got it in and drowned a chicken one day. And I mean, I guess he wanted to see what would happen to the chicken and in the water and all this kind of stuff. So he comes back and here he is from the waist up soaking wet. And this poor chicken, you know, doing a side stroke there in the rain barrel. And so my mother comes out and she says, "What on earth happened to the chicken?" "He jumped in the rain barrel." Chicken jumped in the rain barrel. Right, okay. And she says, "How did you get so wet?" "I jumped in too." "Why did you?" "I tried to save him." My brother's about 3 or 4 years old at the time. Now, what has happened is this curious little kid has decided, I wonder what happens if we put a chicken in the rain barrel. Now, he found out. Okay, chicken dies. That's what happens. Okay, and we have soggy chicken for supper. But at any rate, what happens is, a little kid gets himself in a situation, and he tries to lie his way out of it because he sees the whole thing differently. Isn't that right? Now, here's the little boy. He sees it one way, and here's the mother, and she sees it another way. And the next thing you know, they don't have any communication going on. Now, that's exactly what I was talking about a while ago. We have got to learn the law of the language in order to be able to influence people. Why? What about the soul winner I told you about earlier, who was genuinely trying to help this woman, and probably did help her, whether she realizes it or not? He was trying to help her see that all men are sinners, and what he was doing was pointing out some of her sinful behavior to her. However, how did she receive that?
Personal affront.
Personal affront. Judgment. She saw that as him judging her. Okay? I think had he known that that's how she would have received it, he would have handled it a little differently. But he didn't have a whole lot of time to handle it differently. Okay? So he probably did the best he could. So let's give him the benefit of the doubt. The law of the language. Now, what have we seen so far? The laws of teaching. That there are immutable laws. That means they will not change. They're just as certain as the law of gravity. And if we don't learn them and be obedient to them, we are not going to be effective in trying to be influential in the lives of people. Okay? Then we saw the law of the teacher. The law of the teacher states that the teacher must know that which he would teach. The teacher must know that which he would teach. In other words, you got to know it by experience. You can't teach something that you don't know. You can't just stay a day ahead of the class. You've got to know it as a matter of your life. Then we saw the law of the learner. The learner must attend with interest the lesson to be taught, the material to be taught. It is the learner's responsibility to pay attention, to get beyond passive attention, even beyond active attention, to where you are so absorbed in what the teacher is teaching that you are really interested in it. And the way you get to that point is by paying the price of paying attention. Now, I said this last week that for those of you who didn't have the handout completely filled out, we've got last week's handout completely filled out. We'll eventually have all of them for you. But last week's handout is filled out. If you did not get a copy or if you didn't get all the blanks filled in, you can pick one up after class. We'll just do it that way. You can pick one of those up after class, last week's handout with all the blanks filled in. All right, the law of the language. We have now confronting each other the teacher with his law of knowledge and the learner with his condition of interested attention. Okay? We got the two things there. Now, how's some teaching going to take place? We are next to study the medium of communication between them and learn the law of the language. The medium of communication. Okay, here it is. I'm a teacher. Here's John McPherson. He's a learner. I know what I'm going to teach, and he is paying attention to what I'm trying to teach him. Teaching isn't taking place yet. Okay? Let's suppose that I start talking to him in some language he doesn't understand. Is that going to do any good? I went to visit Ken and Angela McLaren here a while back. She's from Korea. And I looked at her and I said, "Nanun chigum hanguk malupe gutsumnida." And she said, "Oh, yoboseo," you know, like this. And that's all the Korean I know. But it was enough to let her know that I knew that much and to show an interest in her. Now, if I say that to John, did you appreciate what I just said? No way. He didn't have any idea what I just said. What I said was, "I'm learning to speak Korean." And that's as far as I got in learning to speak Korean. I had a lot of fun with that, though, when I was in Korea. I remember one time I was in the chow hall, and they employed a lot of Koreans on the base, and these two little teenage girls were cleaning up the tables, and they kept looking at me and giggling, and I thought they were probably talking about me. And so I just kept eating. I was eating by myself, and they kept eating and everything. They were coming along, picking up the trays and the plates and stuff like that, and so they kept looking at me and giggling, and they were talking and just kind of teasing each other and stuff like that. And so finally they got to the end of my table, and I looked up at them, and I greeted them, and I said that sentence, "I'm learning to speak Korean." And one of them said, "Oh," like this, and she ran off to the kitchen. She didn't come back until I left. I have no idea what she was saying, but I kind of figured she was, you know, up to no good. But at any rate, I had a lot of fun with that when I was over there. But when I said that to Angela, now she speaks Korean. Of course, she is from Korea. And there was a kind of a rapport there. And then, of course, I explained to her and I told her that story and we had a laugh together. And it was a way of kind of breaking the ice. But the reason for that is because it's a common language. She speaks that language. Now, I really don't, okay? But I know that sentence, and I know enough words to probably be able to survive over there, maybe get something to eat. But at any rate, the point I'm making is the language must be common to both. If we're going to communicate, we have to communicate in a language that means something. What is the best preaching? What is the preaching that you really enjoy? Now, probably most of the preachers that you listen to speak English. But do you enjoy some of them more than you do others? Sure. Which ones do you enjoy the most? Yeah, the ones you can really understand. The ones who really make it real. So there's more to this business of the law of the language than just both speaking the same language. Okay? If I speak English and you speak English, that does not mean that we are going to communicate. By the way, there are a number of ways to speak English. I remember reading a story one time when I was studying grammar and speech and things like that, where, you know, these two fellows had met for lunch in a New York cafeteria or in a New York restaurant. And the lady came up, one guy was from England. They were getting ready to have dessert. And the one fellow says, I'll have the banana pie. And then the other fellow says, I'll have the banana pie also. And then she says, both of you is going to have banana. Like that, you see. Now, in other words, there's different ways of saying the same thing. Isn't that right? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you've got to be able to communicate in the idiom and in the way that the people will be able to understand it. I remember when I was a kid, I was watching a program about these missionaries in Africa. And there was a tribe of people over there that had been taught English by the British. And so they spoke British English. But I think they were in Kenya, and they have a habit over there of drinking blood mixed with milk. You know, a certain ceremony they do. The Maasai's, is that who that is? They'll take a little arrow or something, they'll poke a hole in the neck, and they'll take a little blood out, mix it with the milk of the animal, and they'll drink that. It's supposed to give them a lot of strength and all that kind of thing. It sounds kind of awful to me. But anyway, this here was a little kid, this little black girl, and she had just finished drinking some of this stuff. And the interviewer said, well, what does it taste like? And she said, well, it's quite good. Like that. I mean, just here she was so proper, drinking animal's blood and speaking in this proper British English. And I thought, man, that doesn't fit, you know. But you see the point? You must know more than just the words of the language and the syntax and so on. You've got to be able to communicate in experiences and at the level that the student can understand. You got that? Now, for those of you who are ever going to do any teaching, these principles are very, very important. There are no known spiritual connections between individuals in this world. Now, wait a minute. You say, hold it. What about your spirit, the Holy Spirit in me, witnesses the Holy Spirit in you? Yes. That is a spiritual relationship between you and me. But what we're saying here for the purpose of the law of the language is that there are no known spiritual connections. There is no such thing as telepathy. Somebody said, this lady asked me on Thursday night, she says, well, now, wait a minute. There were times when I had a strong impression about something, and I would call my mother, and she would tell me at that very same moment that she would be thinking about me. And she said, don't you believe in those kinds of things? Don't you believe in ESP or something like that? And I said, no, ma'am. The Bible doesn't teach those kinds. She said, well, how do you explain it? I said, I explain it by telling you that the devil is messing with your mind. You want to believe something so desperately that there is a spirit world, and the evil spirits are setting up circumstances that will make you believe lies. And the reason your life is in a mess is because of what you believe. And you fail to believe what you ought to believe. So sure, I think things like that may occur, but there are no known connections between people in spiritual connections. So I cannot, by telepathy, communicate with you. I cannot get my thoughts into your mind without passing through some medium of exchange. They have to go through some other form. And the thing they go through is language. I have to process that language in my brain, speak it with my mouth, or if you're deaf and I know sign language, I can do it with my hands. There's got to be, or I can write it down, you can read it with your eyes. I have got to get it somehow out of my senses into your senses so that you can take the impulses, process it in your brain, and then whatever is reproduced in your brain, if it is going to be like what I started with in my brain, it will depend on that process to occur. You understand that? Now, if I have a thought in my mind and I speak or do something to stimulate your senses and you think, if that thought that occurs in your mind is not the thought that started in my mind, where's the problem? Is the problem in my thinking? Is the problem in your thinking? No. What is it in? It is in the process. And the law of the language discusses that process. If I'm going to influence my children, if I'm going to win souls to Christ, I have got to be a master at that process. I have got to communicate my thoughts to them. Now, if you would, bear with me for a few minutes. I want to get a little further into this, okay? And then we'll have some more questions, okay? There are no known spiritual connections. Well, what then? A system of symbols or signs is what we call a language. The way that we communicate ideas from one mind to another is language. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Okay? What is the Word in this context? It's the language. Okay? Whose language is it? It's God's language. Okay? Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. The Bible is presented to us in the literal words of God. I think I mentioned this to you last week. I read this somewhere. I can't remember where. When it comes to the Bible, we're talking about divine authorship and human penmanship. Isn't that an interesting concept? I think that's a good explanation. God wrote the words. Man put them down, but God authored the words. Okay? Now, a language, it's a system of symbols or signs. Whatever its form, it is a language, a medium of communication between minds, a necessary instrument of teaching, and having, like all other factors in the teaching art, its own law. If we are going to communicate anything to children or to the lost, we have to be able to speak a common language. Now, I said earlier that I think many fundamentalists are out of touch with the lost. I think there are two reasons for that. Okay? One is Christian people are more fearful than they used to be. And the reason they're more fearful is because they are not as strong in number and influence as they used to be. And the second reason is the wicked are wickeder than they used to be. There is a greater gulf between us than there used to be. I can remember as a boy, most of the people in our community were at least God-fearing people. They may not have been saved, they may not have known the truth, but they weren't the blasphemous, perverted scoundrels that populate our society today. We live in a pagan society, my friend. We live among people who are lower than a snake's belly in their morals and in their manner of speech. I mean, some of the stuff that we heard the other night made me blush. But it wasn't because this woman was trying to be offensive. It's because that is typical of the world in which she lives, which is the world in which we live, too. But we don't have any fellowship with it much, and that's why we're kind of out of touch with it. This woman was not trying to shock us. She was not trying to be offensive. That's just the way she is, or was. And it was very, very hard for me to communicate with her because it was a constant distraction. If it had not been for the power of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't have even been able to stand to be in her presence. It's so offensive. She's a lost person. You see what I'm saying? Now, the Lord Jesus had this same thing in his day. When the woman came who was taken in adultery, the Pharisees couldn't identify with that woman. Why? Because in trying to do the right thing about being separated from wickedness, they had lost touch with the person. Now, a human being is always going to do that. People cannot stay in touch with other people except through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you and I try to go and win people in our own strength, they'll win us. We have to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about language here, we're not just talking about what the new evangelicals are. The new evangelicals will take this principle right here, and they'll tell you that you've got to go become like the world to win the world. They'll say that you've got to infiltrate them in order to bring them to Christ. That is a lie. What you win them with is what you win them to. I'm saying that we have to be able to communicate in such a way that people can understand us, but we dare not try to do that in the power of the flesh. We better do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we go out just trying to build rapport with people, we're going to succeed. And when we build rapport with people, we'll find the tragedy that many new evangelicals are going to be realizing one of these days, and that is that you can't backslide to reach somebody. You don't jump in the quicksand in order to be able to pull a man out of it. You understand? You got to keep your own feet on solid ground. Okay. Now, I am not advocating to you this kind of new evangelical friendship evangelism. Now, there is a sense in which friendship is a part of evangelism, but I'm talking about this thinking today that we call friendship evangelism. I'm not advocating that you go and do that and lose your testimony. But I am advocating that while you as a fundamentalist keep your feet on solid ground, you must become proficient at communication so that you can reach people. It doesn't have to be one or the other. Friendship evangelism is an overreaction to Pharisaical, judgmental, critical evangelism. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. You got that? You don't become like the world to win the world, and neither do you never, ever speak to the world in order to win the world. The Lord prayed for us in John 17, not that we should be taken out of the world, but that we should be kept from the evil. We've got to walk in the Spirit and reach men who are in the world. Okay? So, means of communication. Okay. And some of you folks who are coming in late now, fellas, watch back there and make sure they get a handout if we can. If you don't have one, raise your hand. The language used in teaching must be common to the teacher and learner. In other words, it must be understood by each with the same meaning to both. That is the law of the language. The language used in teaching must be common to the teacher and the learner. The New Testament was written in Greek. What kind of Greek? Classical Greek? Koine Greek. You know what koine means? Common. You know what the word communion is in Greek? Koinonia. Common. Communion. Fellowship. Okay? If we are going to communicate with people, we must do so through the fellowship of language. In other words, it must be understood by each with the same meaning to both. Dave, have you found that when you use certain words that have a meaning to you, they mean something else to the Mormons? Yeah. They've redefined those words, haven't they? They have redefined those words. How about the word fundamentalist? By the way, thank God for that article. There was an article in the paper the other day where Dr. Bob Jr. made the statement about, you know, he's not surprised that there's a lot of prejudice against fundamentalists because most people don't know what a fundamentalist is. And he identified four things that identify a fundamentalist. A person who believes the word, obeys the word, proclaims the word, and what was the fourth one? Defends the word. Okay? That's a good definition. That's the best one I've heard yet. And boy, he's right. Hey, listen. The Ayatollah is not a fundamentalist. He may be a fundamental Muslim, but he's not a fundamentalist. The word fundamentalist was developed, as far as Christianity was concerned, at the turn of the century to be a position which stood against modernism. Modernism came out of German rationalism and all the liberal thought there, and the fundamentalists said, no, we do not believe that you have to make the Bible relevant or search for the historical Jesus or any of those other kinds of things that the modernists did. We have to believe the Word. The Bible is our source of revelation. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe that the Bible is God's Word. I believe every word in it. I don't believe there's one mistake in it. I don't believe there are any contradictions in it. I believe everything it says. I believe we are totally responsible to obey it. I'm going to defend it. I'm going to proclaim it to others. I'm a fundamentalist. Period. Now, I've heard a lot of guys stand up and say, I'm a fundamentalist, and they claim to do those things, but it's obvious by what they're doing that they're not obeying it. They say? They say, well, this is more important than that. You know, it's more important to have love than it is to have separation. You know, that isn't true. You're required to do both. You see? You have to obey all the Bible. All right. But I appreciate that. Now, when you talk about yourself as being a fundamentalist, you know, you got to be careful. Somebody comes up to me and I start witnessing them and they say, are you a fundamentalist? I'm not going to say yes until I know what they mean. I always ask them, what do you mean by that? If they give me the right definition, I'll say yes. If they give me the wrong definition, I'll say, I'm not what you just said. I was witnessing this lady on Monday, and she says, now, wait a minute. You don't go in for this born-again stuff, do you? I said, you talking about Dan Rather's born-again, or you talking about John 3 born-again? She said, what do you mean? I says, I don't believe what the world teaches about born-again. No. Is that what you're trying to find out? I don't believe that. I don't believe that you have to be an absolute fanatical nut. And that, you know, that our primary purpose in life is to elect one of these born-again guys to be the president. You know, is that what you're talking about? Well, yeah. Well, no, I don't believe in that. But I do believe what the Lord told Nicodemus. And I quoted some of those verses from John 3 to her. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. I said, I believe what the Bible teaches about the new birth. Let me explain that. You've got to be able to communicate it in language that is common to both. Now, be careful. Be careful that you don't fall into the trap of communicating something that you really don't want to because you're using language that both of you don't understand the same way. The power of thought rests largely upon this fabric of speech. On the fabric of speech. Okay? Now listen to me. You're going to hear me say some things that you've heard me say before. Okay? And this is one of my big concerns. Okay? The power of thought rests largely upon the fabric of speech. Have you ever heard me say, if you can't say it, you're not thinking it clear? If you can't put it into words, you might as well not know it. Why? Because the way you think rationally is in speech. Now, I know that it is possible to think ideas and to have impressions and thoughts in your mind that are not necessarily clothed in grammatically perfect sentences. But you can't say anything until you think it through and put it in language. Okay? A word is the sign of an idea only to the one who has the idea and who has learned the word as its sign or symbol. You got that? Notice what that says. A word is the sign of an idea only to the one who has the idea and who has learned the word as its sign or symbol. Anybody here know what the word poke means? What does the word poke mean? Huh? Two things. Poke something. Yeah, okay, you poke something. You believe I can poke my head through that hole? How many of you in here believe I can poke my head through that hole? Okay, see? Okay, that's a little joke I play with kids. Poke means to poke something like that. Where I come from, a poke is a paper bag. A poke. Yeah, a pig and a poke. It's a sack. Okay? Who knows what a boot is? What's a boot? How many of you think it's a shoe? How many of you believe it's the trunk of your car? Okay. Where I come from, a boot is the trunk of the car. Get your spare tire out of the boot and, you know, I mean, and, you know, I mean, that's the way people talk where I'm from. I mean, boot them out, okay? Give them the boot, okay? In other words, there are different words that mean different things. But a word is only a sign or symbol of a thing if the person who hears it or uses it has that idea, okay? Now, there are people that, when you speak of the Word of God to some people today, did you know, hear me, there are people in America today, when you use the phrase the Word of God, they have absolutely no idea that you mean the Bible. Did you know that? The Word of God. And if somebody said, well, what is the Bible? It is the Word of God. What does that mean? There are people today who have no idea what that phrase means. I have talked to some of them in the last few days. They don't know what it means. Now, when somebody says, I don't want to hear what that book has to say, What do you know the first thing is that you got to do before you can get to square one with them? Does anybody even know? You got to teach them what the Bible is. When somebody says to me, I don't care what that book says, I want to know what you have to say. Should I then tell them about heaven and hell and salvation and redemption? Should I do that? Because then they're going to come right back and say, well, wait a minute, that's your opinion. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It matters what God said. The first thing I've got to do in order to be able to witness to a person is I've got to teach them where they can hear from God. I ask them first, do you believe in God? Yes. If we can know anything about God, how do we find it out? He has to tell us. Where did he tell us? What is the revelation? How does God speak to us? The Bible. I said this lady Thursday night. You grant me one step of faith, and that is that the Bible is what it claims to be. And I will let you challenge everything else I say. You got to accept that by faith, that the Bible is what it claims to be. And I can prove everything else to you from the Bible. Now, how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? On what basis do you accept that? Faith. You have to accept that by faith. Now, I can give you an awful lot of proof, and I can probably win a few debates on the thing, but that's not going to get you anywhere. A person has to accept that by faith. But I think that's where you have to start. There is a God. God has spoken. You study any theology book, the first thing they'll teach you is God exists. Two, God has spoken. Okay? And then everything, you have to acknowledge those two by faith and then start your reasoning. And if somebody wants to reject that, you can always take them back to the origin of their belief system and show them that whatever they believe or disbelieve, they also started with faith. Isn't that right? They've placed their faith in evolution, or they've placed their faith in themselves, or they've placed their faith in pleasure or something, but they have begun with faith. You can get them back far enough to their origin, and they have faith too. And now you say, okay, now, do you want to put your faith in this incredible thing, or do you want to put your faith in a credible, proven thing? And the authority that we were able to use on Thursday night, why should I believe that rather than what others? So, Gail, take a look at the mess you're in and take a look at the peace that we have. Now, you know the reason you're here is because you want what we've got, and we got it by starting here. Now, you're going to have to start somewhere, too. My recommendation is if you want to get where we are, you start where we started. And I told her point blank, I said, the reason you got problems in your life is because you believe in lies. You're believing the wrong things. And they won't stand the test of time. We put our faith in something that works. I recommend you do the same. Now, we had been at it for 2.5 hours at that point, and when she said, okay, that makes sense, then we were able to start using the Word to get her to the point of salvation. But she had to come to where she acknowledged, look, God spoke through this book. If I'm going to know what God said, I've got to look here for it. No sense looking anywhere else. And after that, we were able to use the Word. Okay? So, if the idea has got to be there for both of them. Okay, time's gone. Let me just give you this one more right here. No one has more language than he has learned. The vocabulary of the teacher may be many times larger than that of the pupil, but the child's ideas are represented by his vocabulary. And the teacher must come within this sphere of the child's language power if he would be understood. Hey, it doesn't matter how much you know, it matters how much he knows. And if you're going to communicate with somebody, you've got to speak in a language that he can understand. Isn't that right? Now, you can go to the foreign mission field and you can witness all you want to, but if you don't learn the language of the people, you can forget it. Why? Because they're not going to understand you. You know what the problem is with soul winning and child rearing in America today? Nobody's willing to go to language school. That's it. Nobody's willing to pay the price to learn how to talk to the nationals. That's right. I'm convinced if it's important for our missionaries to learn how to communicate in the language of the people in the country where they're going, don't you think it's important for you and me to learn how to speak the language of the people in the country where we live? I do. And I'm convinced that most people today are not able to communicate with their fellow man. You know why they aren't? Three little words. And one of them is a contraction. That's a good one, too. That isn't the one I was thinking of, but buddy, that's it. They're too.
too lazy. They don't want to pay the price. They want to do what's easier. Remember what we said when we started this series? Most people are content to get through life with whatever comes naturally. They think that because they have the ability to have children biologically, that therefore they have the right to raise them according to their own natural abilities. God have mercy on us. That ain't so. Most people believe that because they own a Bible and go to church and have memorized a few verses, that they automatically have the ability to be a soul winner. And that is not so. This is learned behavior. And it's something that you have to pay a great price to be able to be good at it. You see? I mean, I know a lot of preachers. I know that God will use a preacher sometimes without formal training. I know He will. But He won't use him without any training. He's going to have to get it somewhere. He'll get it from a pastor, or he'll get it from his parents, or he'll get it from the Word of God Himself. But he will not stand up and preach his own ideas and be effective. He is going to have to somehow get what is in the Word of God into his mind and life. Hey, you think about that for a few minutes. I've heard a lot of fellows. When did you get in the ministry? Well, a few years ago. Where'd you go to school? I didn't go to school. Why not? Well, you know, I was in a revival meeting and the preacher was talking about all the people that were dying, and I just thought, well, maybe God wants me to go preach, you know. And so I prayed about it and here I am. Suppose you had to have brain surgery. Suppose tomorrow when Rick Johnson gets on an operating table, he looks at the doctor and says, "Doc, where'd you learn to be a heart surgeon?" Well, I was in a revival meeting one time and I was talking, heard a fellow preaching about all the people dying of heart disease, and God just burdened my heart and I decided to get into surgery. You prayed about it, huh? Yeah. Well, Doc, I believe I'd like to pray about it a little more. Okay. Isn't that what you'd say? Sure it is. What I'm saying is that people have to be willing, somewhere, somehow, in school or in your study alone or somewhere, somehow, you've got to pay the price to learn how to do what you're doing in order to be good at it. We're going to spend a few more weeks on this business of the law of the language because it's pivotal. But I hope that you'll commit yourself this week to learning how to speak the language of your children and of your neighbors so that you can communicate to them the truth that God's going to hold you responsible for getting into their minds. Okay? Let's stand. Be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you so much now for the material that we've looked at today, for the precious truth that they shall not hear without a preacher. And Lord, we shall not preach unless we're sent. Help us to realize that when we are sent, we are not sent to go and do what we can do in our flesh. We are sent to go and do in the power of the Spirit what you would do if you were here. Help us to learn how to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you.